really enjoy being on the platform when there's singing going on. From that side, the organ's vibrating, you know, on this side, the piano's shaking your feet. You can hear everything. It's really good. So, David, would you come now and share the word with us?
Well, thank you, and thank you for that opening, and good evening. And it has been a great day to be with you. Certainly have enjoyed being here. And we want to turn again to the book of Titus this evening. And I am making the passage in Titus 2 and 3 a reference point for our consideration of these 10 great words in the gospel, in a great gospel of a great salvation. And in the very passage before us, in Titus 2 and 3, we are introduced, or we have the mention of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read that passage in just a moment. But before I do read that, I want to just think for a moment about the truth of the Word of God. God's word diagnoses, God's word diagnoses the state of man. And it tells us in his word things that, among other things, tell us that God did write this word. Of the beings that we know of, God is certainly a being, an eternal, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing being. And if God didn't write this word, it must have been written by angels, but angels make no claim to writing it. So if men dismiss it by saying it's the work of man, then pondering that and looking at the diagnosis that the Word of God makes of man as a sinner in need of a Savior, some things should catch our attention. This is a book that man would not have written if he could have written it. That is, if he was capable. He would not. Because who would tell of this diagnosis of man that the Word of God gives us? As to man's entire being in this world, turbulence rules. Unrest. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And in wickedness there is unrest and turbulence and no peace. As to thinking about man's freedom and what he may do, we are enslaved to sin, the Word of God says. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if I'm writing a book, I'm not going to say that about me. So as to peace, no peace. No peace. As to position, enslaved. Enslaved to sin. And the Word of God makes it very plain that as we are, sayings like, even unusual sayings like, God taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man, tells us that God is not pleased with the walk of man apart from a new walk in Christ. And so when we take these things up and I make those comments about peace, enslavement, lack of peace, enslavement to sin, and then God not being pleased, I'm coming to the three great words of the gospel tonight. The first, regarding peace, is reconciliation. Reconciliation is part of God's great salvation whereby peace comes to those that believe. Peace. I was saying this morning how the law of the offerings is changed from the giving of the five offerings in Leviticus so that when we make our way back to God, we begin with peace because it's the first need of the heart of man. When he sees in the unrest of his soul, the turbulence of his soul, that there is no peace to the wicked. And so that's a first need, a first crying need. And reconciliation is God's answer. And then when you think of enslavement, men in this world are virtually in the slave market of sin and active and happy to be there. And they need to be delivered from that slave market of sin, and it requires a price to be paid, a purchase price. They need to be redeemed. And the great word redemption is the word that covers that purchase of the souls of men and women. Not just the souls really in the redemption. The entire man is redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. A spirit that is dead and useless to man is awakened when a man or woman, boy or girl, trusts the Lord Jesus and receives of this great redemption. And the third is that God is not pleased with man in this world because we are sinners. Born sinners, we express our sinnership. And God is not pleased. And yet there came a day when God made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ to be pleased with those he could never be pleased with. And that great word is propitiation. It's a pleasing, a pleasing. So we've got basically peace, a price, and a pleasing. And that sums up these three great words that we're going to look at this evening. If you weren't here this morning, when we looked at the 10 words on the chart, that if you didn't get a chart this morning and you want one to consult and look at in your spare time, I have some and we'll give you them at the end of the meeting. But on the chart, I said, I don't have these 10 words in the order in which I want them, because I have, since I made the chart, discovered that it's to look at these groups of 10 words. We have salvation overall, the all-encompassing word. And then when I took that last phrase from John 3:16 concerning God loving the world and giving his son that those that believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, I said we could group those three into that phrase. Have. That's the means. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. And nothing short with God in this great salvation of achieving reconciliation, redemption, and propitiation would do for this great salvation. Hath. Everlasting. Everlasting goes from now into eternity and beyond. And the tenses of salvation are justification. The moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus, they are declared righteous on the basis of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ put to their account. That's in the immediate tense and in the past, once you have believed that in Christ. And then sanctification is the present and continuous present tense, ongoing tense of salvation, whereby holiness is the goal. God is about making men and women behave like he always intended them to behave, aimed at conforming them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if nothing's happening in your life as a believer from day to day, then that is missing the entire purpose that God has for you as a believer. Every day we should see his glory and be changed from glory to glory. And thirdly, not in the tenses, we have glorification. And that's in the future. That glorification whereby we will be with and like the Lord Jesus for all eternity and appreciate all the glory that is rightly his. That's under everlasting, the tenses. And the third part, hath everlasting life, where there is the power of this great salvation, and that is encompassed in words like forgiveness and substitution and regeneration, these three words. Life only comes into those that are born again by the Spirit of God when trusting in the Lord Jesus. Life only comes when trusting the Lord Jesus, you realize the forgiveness of sins. You don't go around day after day wondering, I wonder if the Lord really forgave me. You know he's forgiven you. And that's the dynamic of life. And so that's the way I group them. I would group them. If I was redoing the chart, I may get an opportunity to do it sometime. So now I want us to look at these and to turn to the book of Titus, and we're going to read at verse 11 again. It's not too long a passage for us to read, and so we're going to read it. Now, it begins, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." There we have the word salvation right at the head of this passage. "Hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own," or his own possession, "zealous of good works." And then drop down to chapter 3, verse 4. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so in these verses from Titus 2 and 3, first of all, as to reconciliation, it begins with the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now the things that Paul writes to Titus begin with the grace of God, and they go to the kindness and love of God, and they go to the mercy of God. And the end of all these things is a salvation whereby we have peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. It's a wonderful and interesting transaction for God to bring peace through a reconciliation. We are enemies with God. The carnal man is still at enmity with God. That is the believer who's not walking in the Spirit. He shows an enmity. Unbelievers are totally enemies of God, having been loved with an outstanding and wonderful love. It's incredible if you just thought about it for a moment and you thought of somebody that you knew. And maybe you had been donating to them or giving to them secretly out of your paycheck, half your pay, because you knew they weren't doing very well. And the check arrived for them and it was anonymous. They just didn't know where it came from, but they knew enough to spend it. And they saw you at work. They didn't know, but they didn't like you. And they told lies about you, were mean to you, set you at naught, did anything at all and everything. That would be the inconsistency of the men and women in this world at enmity with God because they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. So, reconciliation is the end of the pathway from grace, kindness, love, and mercy, whereby peace comes in here in Titus's passage. The other place, if we came down to chapter 4 or chapter 3, would be, I mentioned, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Those things had to be grace, love, kindness, and mercy if there was going to be reconciliation, because those are the things that would produce peace, God reaching out in that way. As to redemption, it's mentioned very clearly in verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. Now, the zealous of good works part is part of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's mentioned again down in chapter 3, verse 7, right at the end, because he says, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you say, well, that's not redemption. Well, yes, it is. Redemption is not just the purchase price having been paid by the Lord Jesus and we accepting and receiving that when we trust him, thereby being redeemed. We are redeemed in that the blood is put to our account as a payment the moment we trust the Lord Jesus. And when you're saved and justified, you have that part of redemption. But the eternal inheritance of our redemption means that one day these bodies will be redeemed. And when these bodies are redeemed, the creation around you, you didn't notice it this morning, and I didn't hear it either. But the creation around us is groaning in pain, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, us. And until that takes place, the creation will groan. And that redemption is part of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a redemption that applies to body, soul, and spirit of man. And so there it is in our passage. And then just to think about propitiation, we look just at verse 5 of chapter 3, and it says, not by works of righteousness. That is, this salvation didn't come by anything that works of righteousness which we have done. We are at enmity with God concerning righteousness. And he's not pleased with us at all as we come into this world, as we live in this world, talking about us as believers. He's not pleased at all. And we cannot please him. There's nothing the unbeliever can do. You know, I mentioned that my brother, who went to be with the Lord last year, when God would convince me through the Spirit of God, it wasn't out of sin. I already was absolutely convinced of my sinnership. Didn't know how bad it was, but I was convinced of it. It wasn't right, it wasn't judgment, although I never quite knew at that time that the judgment he was convincing me of was not the judgment at the end. That's not what John speaks of in his gospel. It's the judgment that the Lord Jesus bore for me, but I knew he had borne that judgment for me. But the Spirit of God wanted to convince me of righteousness. Righteousness. My brother and his wife had done so much for me as an unbeliever. So much I couldn't count it up. And I was thinking, what can I do? And in the days just before God saved me, when he was convincing me after this fashion, I suddenly realized I can do nothing. An unbeliever can do nothing to please God. Nothing. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ working in the believer, we can do nothing to please God. But at least we can please God if we walk in the Spirit. But an unbeliever can do nothing to please God. And propitiation is about pleasing God. And so he says, not by the works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, where's propitiation in that? Well, mercy. And laying hold of God's mercy is what propitiation is all about. We can do nothing. But thankfully, God placed in the Old Testament on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, blood was placed. And the eye of God looked down upon that blood in its figure. And he was satisfied. And year after year, he would pass over the nation of Israel and their sins if the high priest sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement of each year. That's your link with the tabernacle of propitiation. So these are the three things we're thinking about: reconciliation, redemption, and propitiation. Just to give a little, perhaps a little meat on those bones. The first need of man is peace. Peace. And peace is what is given. I refer to in the chart that an example of this, a good example of reconciliation, besides the beautiful description of it in Ephesians chapter 2. But if I was to give a biblical illustration, I would choose Saul of Tarsus. Here was a man who was the archenemy of God, and he didn't know it. He didn't know it. You know, God in his grace, he looks at us, I know you didn't know it. How often does he say that? I knew that. And he passes over in grace. And how often in our lives do we have to stop and think, God knew that, and he passed over that in grace. In grace. And Saul of Tarsus, ignorantly in unbelief, he said. Ignorantly in unbelief. Persecuted the church. And when he saw the Lord, and he knew it was the Lord on the Damascus Road, and I have probably said this before, who art thou? I am Jesus. And I guess going through the mind of this enemy of God who didn't even know he was the enemy of God was the thought, I sure hope you don't mean the Jesus of Nazareth that we killed. Oh yes, one and the same. And seeing that Jesus that they had killed was the Lord high and lifted up, the Lord Jehovah who spoke to him that day. The enemy of God stepped willingly into the great stream of reconciliation that man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord he saw on the Damascus road when that light shone round about him, had made that stream of reconciliation through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And all God asked Saul to do that day was step in. Just step in, and I've taken care of the rest. You know, mediators who have problems today, and they want to achieve reconciliation. And so they come together at a table. And here's the problem. They come together, and I've been for a few years helping a union, believe it or not, known as the Christian Labor Association of Canada. And I can't go into the details of it, and wouldn't be profitable anyway. But anyway, so I hear a lot about union goings on. And so you've got unions, and you've got the union, and you've got the employer. And they sit down at a table. Now, we're going to work this out. We're going to achieve reconciliation. Now, what is it going to take? Well, you're going to have to change. And you're going to have to change. This is what the mediator says to them. You're both going to have to change. You're going to have to give a little and give a little and keep giving until we come together. Hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. So if we think about that and we think, is it different than God's reconciliation? Because here we've got one party and they're all enemies of God. There's not one out there who isn't an enemy of God, and we bring them to the bargaining table. A mediator looks at it and says, you're going to be reconciled with God. I guess you don't know about God. And here's God. And the prophet Malachi tells us one thing about the Lord that is wonderful beyond belief, and that is, I am the Lord. I change not. So why are we bringing God to the table of reconciliation and mediation if he doesn't change? You're not a candidate. You don't change. You've got to change if you come here. No. With all due respect, I am the Lord. I change not for this reason. I'm perfect. Don't need to change if you're perfect. I know husbands are sitting there and saying to themselves, yeah, I keep telling my wife this. So God will not change and cannot change. And if God did change, it would be wrong because God is perfect. So this party over here has got to change. Can you shape up a little bit? You know, you're wicked sinners out there. Can you change? No. It's as hopeless. When I said the Bible was a book that man would not have written if he could have written, that is, if he had the capability, it is also a book that he could not have written if he would have written it. If he could get around the fact that it tells about him as a sinner, he still wouldn't have written it because he couldn't have. He couldn't write it with all of the beautiful consistencies and the spiritual harmony that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation. Never believe anything in the Bible as a doctrine or a belief unless you can fit it in the whole program. You heard it here. It should fit in the whole program. Well, now here we've got this problem. So if they can't change and our God won't change and should not change, how are we going to achieve reconciliation? But God changes, not himself, but the circumstances of man. He places before man this great stream of peace. He does it at great cost to himself. He doesn't change in himself doing it. But something does change within the Godhead. That is, one member of the Godhead, the Son of God, will change not his essence in any way, but he'll change his particular vocation for a time. He'll become a man. And becoming a man, he, of course, will be a perfect man, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And go down and suffer for the very sins of this group that cannot change, so that he will give them the power to change. And then a perfect reconciliation will be accomplished. And so he did it through the blood of the cross. And that's how reconciliation comes to us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a marvelous thing, isn't it? A marvelous thing. Reconciliation. You know, the picture in the tabernacle that I really love is, I've mentioned, is the grate of the altar and the mercy seat. And you probably, if you look at the chart, you'll probably say, well, that doesn't make any sense much. And I'll have to explain that one. I'm not explaining all the things in the chart, but that's one I've got to explain. When they came into the tabernacle and they walked into the door, the priest, and they would have a beast of burden to offer in sacrifice. And there before them, the first thing when you came through the gate you saw was the brazen altar. 5 cubits by 5 cubits and 3 cubits high, and halfway up the 3 cubits height, there was a grate. So it was 1.5 cubits up. And so if they put an offering on the burnt offer, the burnt altar, or the offering of burnt, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar or brass altar, and you burn that beast in offering, and you let it burn right down. It says, now, I know we're supposed to keep this burning, this altar, but today we're not going to do that. Today we've decided enough is enough. This beast is it, and then it is finished. Well, they couldn't do that because God wanted them to keep offering those beasts and keep the offering going, because it was picturing something in the future, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that had to be done until the day he fulfilled the typical picture there. But if he did fulfill it, then we could say it is finished. When the offering and the wood had all burned down, to the grate. Now, inside, beyond that brazen altar, beyond the laver where the priests washed, through the door into the holiest place, passing on your left the candlestick and on your right the table of showbread, and then coming to the altar of incense, the golden altar, and behind the veil, and if you went right through, there is the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim over it. And the blood the priest put was on the mercy seat on the ark. And that blood came down, or that blood was seen, came down on the mercy seat. It was seen by the eye of God. The Shekinah glory was all around it, representing the glory of God in the holiest of holies. And the eye of God was on that blood, and God knew whether they sprinkled the blood there. So the eye of God coming down to that position on the mercy seat said, there's the blood. It is accepted. That blood on the mercy seat was 1.5 cubits off the earth. That's the height of the ark. 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 2.5. 1.5. So it was in the holiest of all, the blood, at the same elevation exactly as this grate, if you let it burn down. It is finished. Mercy and truth have met together at last. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's from Psalm 85. Now, is that beautiful? The Lord Jesus springing up as a man out of this earth, representing truth. And the it is finished of his picture on the in the brazen altar is at exactly the same height as the blood on the mercy seat. Because the eye of God has come down and said that all is satisfactory. Peace is now accomplished as long as this offering does not have to be offered anymore, if we can burn it right down to the place where it is finished. And so when he said it is finished, mercy and truth were absolutely met together, and righteousness and peace had kissed each other. This is God's accomplishment in wonderful reconciliation. It's perfect through and through. None can bring any charge against this one phase. And remember, this is just 1/10 of what we're considering of this great salvation. Well, I must hurry on. Now, in redemption, we are bought with a price. Bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God in our bodies. Redemption. The very word tells us 3 different sides to this purchase. I was saying, first of all, man is completely turbulent in his soul, and he needs peace, reconciliation. But we are slaves in the slave market of sin, and we need somehow to be delivered from that. And the word that's used for redemption is a wonderful word, and there's a few different versions of the word that tell us something a little additional. And if I could just distill it down to three of the main ones, it tells us this. First of all, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and he shed his precious blood there to purchase us, it was to purchase us right where we were in the slave market of sin. He doesn't say, now look, if you can clean up your act a little bit and get it together, you can come to the table of mediation on reconciliation. No. He just says, step into the stream of peace that I made through the blood of the cross. When it comes to redemption, he doesn't say, now if you're a little better, then this redemption can count for you and I'll purchase you. He just purchases us right where we are in the slave market of sin. We put that purchase to our account when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Purchased right there, the slave market of sin. But that's not enough. The word also implies, in addition to purchased right there in the slave market, it implies purchased and bought out of the slave market of sin. It would have been wonderful if at the time when the prophet Hosea went to purchase that wife who had been so unfaithful in the marketplace. She was a harlot, disregarded the man altogether who loved her as her husband. If he had gone in and just put down the money and says, there, I'm buying her out of slavery, that would have been good. And then he walks away, but he didn't. He took her with him. He purchased her out of the slave market, out of the market in that case. And God purchases us right where we are through the precious blood of Christ, and he purchases us out of the slave market of sin, taken out. What do I mean by that? I mean to another life. A life that we haven't experienced. A life whereby we may please God. We may please God through the power of Christ working in us. A life whereby we never worry about that slave market again. Because the third word, purchased in the slave market, right where we were, purchased out of the slave market, is removed from further sale. Purchased and removed from further sale. No possibility to go back into that enslavement again. Exists as a believer walks in the Spirit. This redemption is extraordinary, isn't it? The price that the Lord Jesus paid. The picture that we have of redemption, the picture, the most wonderful picture, of course, is the Passover. And there when the blood was placed upon the doorpost and the lintel, that house was passed over and the firstborn did not die. It was redemption by blood for sure. And you notice it was redemption right in the house where they were. But God didn't leave them in the house where they were. He took them out of that house and out of Egypt. And he took them through the Red Sea because redemption is not just by blood. It is by blood. It's not just by blood. Redemption is also by power. And when the Red Sea opened, it was a power that came from the blood to open that sea because they were redeemed by blood and by power. And he took them through the sea to show that they were removed forever from further sale. That is, they could not be sold again into slavery. Now, whatever happened to the nation because they never fulfilled the wonderful promises of God is neither here nor there. We know they failed. But what God did in redemption and what God does today when we lay hold of redemption by faith in the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect and absolutely wonderful. And it's a redemption that will lead to the redemption of these bodies in a day that will come soon. We are brought out to be brought in. That is, to be brought into a walk with him. And finally, I must talk about, for a little about this matter of propitiation. Now, the illustration that I have here, before I go to that illustration, I'm going to pause and think and just explain something. Each of these things about salvation, reconciliation, redemption, and propitiation, each of them speaks, and they have something to say in connection with repentance. There's a side to repentance in each of these three facets of salvation that we ought to pause and consider. In connection with the side concerning reconciliation and peace, when Job was going through the worst of his struggles, the worst of his trials, Eliphaz said to him, you know, you should get right with God and his law. And if you do, you can turn your face up to God. Now, His advice really wasn't very sound, but there was a measure of truth in it. The Greeks, you know, had a little way of looking at man. And I have a feeling that the little old, they've gone out of fashion now, but the little yellow smiley face was a derivative of what the Greeks believed. And the Greeks had an idea when they wrote down man, they wrote down a smiley face. Well, it wasn't exactly a smiley face, but it was a man looking up to the sky. That was their idea of man, looking up. Where? To God. How was he able to look up? Because he was looking up to God because this was his God in the heavens. And he trusted in this God. So they envisioned man as a believer, and many of them weren't even believers among the Greeks. But that was the picture they had. And you know, that's what Eliphaz told Job. He says, then you can lift your face to God if you fulfill all the law. Well, I can't fulfill that law. I've tried, and I can't. But nevertheless, it's a good picture of reconciliation. It's a good picture of lifting his face because Job was spoken to about the lifted face. And that's the side of repentance that we have in reconciliation. It's a manward side whereby peace is given. And you know, part of repentance, which comes hand in hand with faith in the Lord Jesus, but if you don't change your mind about certain things, and maybe peace with God is one of them, how do you get it? Then the manward side of repentance isn't there, and there's going to be no faith. Faith will only come if you are prepared to change your mind about certain things. You can't have a man who sits there and he says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he made the universe. I don't believe the Lord Jesus was a person. I don't believe his son did anything on that cross, and so on, and believe all that, and then say, oh, well, I trust. That doesn't happen. First of all, the man starts thinking about the Lord Jesus as a previously just a word of blasphemy in his vocabulary. And he changes his mind about it. And this is the Spirit of God at work to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The person of the Lord Jesus going down into death for us. The righteousness that God declares and puts to our account because of that work. The sin of unbelief and not believing all this time. And so those two things work together. And so with Job, we see the manward side of repentance in respect to peace. You can only look up to God, honestly, if you have peace with God. You cannot really pray to God if you don't have peace with God. You're in a turbulent state. And so that little picture is in the Old Testament. And if we thought about the redemptive side, well, the redemptive side is a side that Cain illustrates for us. You remember Cain, and he brought that offering of the earth, and Abel brought an offering of the flock. It was entailed the shedding of blood. True picture of the blood that the Lord Jesus would shed, and it was accepted of God. They were told that that was a figure that pointed to God's way. And Cain thought he'd find another way. And so he brought this offering of the cursed earth to God. And he was the man of the fallen face when God didn't accept it. Fallen face. Because here is a need for repentance, and it's the sinward side. And if you think you can bring any old offering to God and get to God in any old way, why, you haven't understood the sinward side of repentance. The sin of unbelief. Notice in that lovely passage in John's gospel, he doesn't say, I want the Spirit of God to convince you of the sin of gambling and fornication and blasphemy and all. No, he says the sin of unbelief. That's the worst of them all, sin of unbelief. And so Cain had the fallen face because he lacked any repentance whatsoever about his position. I told you that wouldn't be the offering that I could accept. So now you got the opportunity to go back and do what Abel did. Oh, I'm not doing what Abel did. I'm not changing my mind, so I'm not repenting. So faith is not forthcoming. You cannot possibly achieve faith apart from that. That's how repentance and faith work hand in hand. And so to consider the man who suggests propitiation, it's the Pharisee and the publican, and the story of the Pharisee and the publican. This suggests to us a Godward side to repentance. The Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18. You know, when you think of the face there, You had the face of a publican who came downcast. He wasn't a fallen face like Cain. He hadn't given up. He was willing to do what God wanted. God, is there any way you can possibly be satisfied with me? Satisfied, see, propitiation. And God's answer would have been no. Not just with you. You of you. But I can be satisfied completely with an offering that I will make of my beloved Son if you will just receive of that offering and trust in Him. And that's propitiation. We receive God's satisfaction with us in Christ. And out of Christ there is no satisfaction. Any other thing we want to think of won't do it. And the publican downcast, not because he refused God's way, just because he wanted to know in God's mercy, God be propitious to me, the sinner. That's what he said. Now, people have claimed, and they do this all the time, but the word of God, say, well, he couldn't have known that he was saying to God, be propitious, and meaning the mercy seat. Well, he certainly was meaning the mercy seat. Is there any way you can find mercy in looking down upon me? And, of course, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The only way God can be ever satisfied. And he's not the only face in that little story. If the Greeks wanted to see a face turned upward, oh, they could look at the Pharisee. But there's a little flaw, isn't there? He's looking up and he's lifting himself up to God. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. And so on. And so, just turning the face up without the real goods is no good whatsoever. So we had the double face. The double face. And until there is repentance and faith, we always have a double face. We always have a double face. There's that which the Word of God says that man wouldn't have written if he could, and couldn't have written if he would. And there it is. And that's one side. And we look at it and we say, well, that's true. And the other side that makes it the double face is, well, I'm just going to do what I want. I don't need God and I don't need His salvation. And that's the sadness of it. And so, propitiation, this satisfaction. Satisfaction that God has through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ makes Him satisfied with us. I was mentioning Dr. Halliday, dear to my heart, and I hope I can remember this. He also wrote, in Luke 18 and from verse 10, the Bible tells us of two men. Each came upon a certain day up to the temple for to pray. The Pharisee with head held high praised his own merits to the sky. No sense of guilt nor sin had he, but proudly stood for all to see. The publican, with face downcast, convicted of his guilty past, to God would make no other plea but cried, be merciful to me. And though God dwelleth up on high, he heard the man's despairing cry and saved him by his matchless grace because he took the sinner's place. But he who came his deeds to tell continued on his way to hell. For all who in themselves confide beneath God's judgment must abide. Let's bow and pray. Father, we praise Thee for the great salvation. We should never pass over those words in the Word of God without pausing to consider the greatness of the author and finisher and the perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. We should never pass over without thinking that He, as the great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished this through fulfilling the work of the cross whereby peace was made. A price was paid to buy us from the slave market of sin, and a pleasing was made possible because we are now seen not as we were, but we are now seen in Christ. What rejoicing we should have in our lives, our Father, when we think about this great salvation. Help us through this coming week to appreciate it more. We think of people that are neglected in this world. And sometimes if we got to know them better, we might appreciate them and not neglect them. And how much more Thy great salvation if we got to know it better and appreciate it more then maybe it wouldn't be neglected in our lives as believers, as perhaps it is. It was a great warning to the Hebrew Christians. We read that this morning. We pray, our Father, we may take it to heart and learn these things, because the better we know these things, the more our appreciation and the more glory we will bring to the Lord Jesus Christ when we live out these great details of God's salvation, reconciliation, peace with God, redemption, a glorious future when the Lord Jesus comes, and a knowledge now of being forgiven through the purchase price having been paid for us, and God being satisfied with us in Christ, because you are totally satisfied, our Father, with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Help us through the coming week. If the Lord be not come, we ask, Father, and part us to our homes in safety now. So we bless thee for all thy kindness and love through our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.